Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Homeris and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Well, here we are again, gathering at a place here in town. And it's so nice having you all who are listening, who are tuned in, join us as we talk about the things of God and His Word on Bible Talk. Hi, this is Rich Homeris.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And yes, we're so happy you're connecting with us today in a nice, relaxed setting to spend some exciting time in the presence of the Lord and each other. As you know, we like to get into discussing commonly asked questions and issues and Bible verses. And Pastor Joe, of course, is with us too. And we've had some nice response, Pastor Joe, to your wonderful testimony that you've shared. People will see it in our list of podcasts. And in case they want to check it out, it's called Conversion of a Jewish Man Preparing to Become a Rabbi to Christ.
Yes, indeed. The mercy and grace of God is truly evident in my life because without Him, I can do nothing. For many years, Bobby, as you know, friends of mine have prevailed upon me to write my biography. And I resisted that for 43 years now. It's been a long time, Rich. Anyway, I decided in the last couple of months, actually through you guys, God using you guys, to write my biography for the sake of the gospel and to spread the word about the good news of Jesus Christ. Not for my sake or to draw attention to me, but for the sake of the gospel. The title of which would be, What I Know is True. The subtitle, What's a Nice Jewish Boy Like You Doing in the U.S. Marine Corps? And so maybe the Lord will use even the title to spark the interest of some to read about the gospel in conversion and biography of this unworthy sinner.
Oh, yes. You know, it is such a great story and amazing testimony to what God can do. So everybody should check it out. Go to firstloveradio.org. And not just that, but our other programs as well, where we talk about different Bible verses and important issues of God, whether they're your questions or whether they're questions that come to you a lot. And where you might be inspired by some of the discussion to know how to answer and how to respond when somebody comes to you with these questions and issues. So anyway, if you're in firstloveradio.org, you just scroll down to our picture where it says Bible Talk, click on it, and it'll take you right to the Bible Talk page. And you can just look over all the titles and see what the Lord is inclining you to listen to.
That's right. Well, we're continuing our look at Psalm 51, a cry of conviction, remorse, and a plea for God's forgiveness. Now, although we all can relate to this, which is why we're looking at it, it was David who made this plea to God. Now, before we start, Pastor Joe, can you give us a brief background behind this psalm?
Yes, well, Psalm 51 is a powerful psalm. It's one of seven penitential psalms in which King David, in one way or another, confesses his sin of adultery and murder. It's very insightful to the human condition of a sinner wickedly rebelling against God, rejecting His word, and the guilt and the despair and the heartache and the agony that one experiences in dealing with the consequences, the spiritual consequences of sin. It's no different whether it be a street person or a head of state. The human heart is full of guilt and anxiety and sorrow when one sins. And the only way to deal with it is to repent of it and to trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for cleansing and forgiveness. David committed murder. He committed adultery. He did so in what we call presumptuous sin. That means he made a scheme and a plan, and he followed it through. And that's of the worst kind of sin. And so this is David's prayer of confession in Psalm 51 after Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin.
Okay. Now we're continuing our look at Psalm 51. We're now at verse 7. We read, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, what does purge me mean, and why does he say to do it with hyssop? What is hyssop?
Well, in verses 5, 6, and 7, there's a progression that we see here. It's a gospel progression. In verse 5, the doctrine of sin is discussed, and anyone who comes to Christ for salvation must recognize that they're a sinner, and they must confess and repent of their sin. And then in verse 6, we see that God uses the instrumentality. He uses the tool of the Word of God to take His Word and bring it down into our minds and hearts to reveal our sin and to teach us that we're sinners. He uses the gospel, the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, with all of its various components, including the message about sin, which must be preparatory in bringing us to Christ. And then verse 7 has a lot of truth and implications about the Lord Jesus Christ. It uses a very striking analogy and metaphor where it says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Hyssop was a spice. It was also a branch, I believe, that was used in sprinkling the blood of the lamb that they sacrificed on the altar. That blood was sprinkled on the altar. It was also sprinkled on the mercy seat once a year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. This is all language and a metaphor of a blood offering. And when the hyssop branch sprinkles the blood of the animal on the altar or on the mercy seat, God covers the sins of the Jews so he can hear their prayers. This blood does not wash their sins away. It just covers their sins so God can hear their prayers. And it says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." So blood is the only thing that can wash away sins. That is the blood of Christ. This is a powerful verse pointing people to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only effective agent that can purge sin, that can remove sin, that can forgive sin. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and offering of himself on the cross. Not only his shed blood, but his body as the sacrifice for sin. But particularly, it's pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can repent of sin all day long. Psalm 51 is a psalm of repentance. And David revealed he had all the marks and traits of true repentance. There's false repentance, and then there's true repentance. David was truly repenting of his sin. But repentance is only one side of the coin. There must come cleansing. And all of the grief and sorrow for sin and all of the conviction of sin in the world will not purge sin from the heart, from our record in heaven, the books that record our sinful words, acts, and deeds. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash away and purify sin from the heart and from the record books. And so anyone who would confess sin and repent of sin, feel sorry for their sins, must eventually turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise faith in him without having to see him, without having to hear his voice, but believe the Bible's record and account of Christ through the gospel message, the true story about our Lord Jesus Christ, his sinlessness, his birth, his incarnation in the manger, and his holy life, his sinless life, his perfect life, his death on the cross on behalf of sinners to pay our sin debt, to be judged in our place for our sins, to take upon himself the bad record of the sinner in breaking God's law. Faith in Jesus Christ as the offering for sin must take place. An unsaved person, perhaps someone's listening right now who's not saved. You're lost. God's awakening you. You want to be saved. Turn to the Lord Jesus. As the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He who is awakening you to your plight and your condition and your destiny is also drawing you to himself. He must complete this process by washing you from your sins. How does he do that? Trust in him to save you. Don't give up. Don't grow weak in faith. Even if your faith is weak, he will still save you. Even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest seed, if you trust in Christ to save you, he will.
Praise God.
Yes.
So wonderful. And it's so interesting that this was written by David. So it was written so many years before Christ. And yet he said, wash me. Now, they had sacrifices then, as you were saying, referring to. So that was for forgiveness, for payment for their sins. But he knew that he couldn't just sacrifice, that he needed God to wash him. And as you said, this refers to Jesus later. So it's so interesting that he said this before Jesus was ever born.
Yes, because it's a prophecy in Psalm 51. It's not only one of those six penitential psalms that teaches us about repentance and salvation, as seen through the life of David in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. These are psalms of repentance. David was already saved when he wrote Psalm 51. But we need to remember that as Christians, we are still sinners. We're saved. We're forgiven of our sins. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we sin every day, and we must keep up on our relationship with God. We must keep short accounts with him, and we must repent of our sins daily and turn to Christ and trust in him to cleanse and wash our hearts, to remove that wall that was erected by our sins, preventing fellowship, interrupting fellowship with God. Our sins are forgiven, but we must confess and repent of them daily to restore fellowship that was broken by sin. Now, so David was a Christian, but so he needed to be washed. And again, it's the blood of Christ that not only justifies and saves us, but the blood of Christ also sanctifies us, purifies our hearts when we as Christians tend to have our sins and the world rub off on us and get us dirty. We need to maintain a close fellowship with God in the word and prayer, and daily repentance and trusting in Christ for purification of heart is part of that process. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so when we get saved, there's a washing that takes place, the washing of our sins away, and our hearts are purified. But as saved people, there's also a washing, and that washing is the fresh purification of our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. Christ releases, as it were, his blood to purify us, to restore a clear conscience and clean hands and a pure heart in the life of a believer.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe, Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe, or a comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk. Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question there. Oh, and be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's catch up with Rich and Bobby and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Now, continuing in verse 8, we're moving right along here. It says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Now, this verse implies that there's a brokenness that needs to be mended, restored, to receive joy and gladness. Can you explain?
So David had lost his joy and his peace and his happiness in Christ. It was a temporary loss due to sin. But once he repents, that joy and that gladness and all of the comforts that the Holy Spirit renews within us will be restored. I am reminded of Isaiah 57 and verse 15, which says, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners." This passage in Isaiah is a perfect parallel text to Psalm 51, the verse which we just read, where David says, "Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." In verse 10, which you'll get to next, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." And so right through verse 10, we're given a very clear picture in contrast by Isaiah 57 that David is backslidden. And in Isaiah 57, God speaks also to a backslidden Christian who God encourages he will not contend forever. He won't be angry with that believer forever. The spirit would fail if he waits too long in restoring the believer to a place of fellowship. We can become exasperated. We can fall into despair, and our hope would be diminished of ever being renewed to fellowship with God. But God says he was angry temporarily because of our sin, our covetousness. God struck us, that is, he chastised us, and we went on backsliding in the way of our hearts. But God says, "I have seen his ways and will heal him." God takes the initiative to restore believers. How many times, Rich and Bobby, have all of us been backslidden and we feel like we're stuck in quicksand and we have a straitjacket on? We feel paralyzed and we can't get out of it. But God takes the initiative to leave the 99. He leaves the sheepfold and he seeks out that which is stuck in our sins. He picks us up, dusts us off, puts us on his shoulders and brings us back to the sheepfold. But he does more than restore us. He heals us. As God says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lead him." And God says, "I will restore comforts to him. Peace, peace," God says, "to him who is far off and to him who is near, and I will heal him." So God brings his people back into the land of the living from the valley of the shadow of death, and he restores us, he heals us, as David says, "Make me hear joy and gladness again." And God did that. God restored David after his repentance, and he poured forth his spirit into David's heart again and restored comforts, that peace, that joy in David's life.
Yes, and that's so encouraging to know that when we do fall away, there is that emptiness, but yet when we come closer and closer to our Lord, that there is a restoration of that joy and gladness within our hearts. And that's so comforting to know.
Yes.
Well, moving on to verse 9, we read, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Now, can you talk about the ugliness of our sins before a holy and righteous God?
Well, the second half of verse 8 leading up to that says, "The bones you have broken may rejoice." Yes, we all want joy and gladness in the Christian life, but first we've got to get the broken bones. We've got to be convicted of our sins. And it's indicated here that God is the one that's breaking the bones. David says that the bones you have broken may rejoice. God was the one in faithful fatherly love that chastised David, and he chastises us. David says, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." David is asking for cleansing. He's asking for God to bring him back into fellowship with him again. That's what he's asking for. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." His sins are forgiven, but those sins are a stench in God's nostrils, so that when David seeks to have fellowship with God, God has to remove David's blindness, his temporary blindness. And that's what happens to all of us when we backslide. God has to deal with that sin, the sin that's already forgiven, but sin that must be purified. And our consciences and our minds and hearts must be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And when God does that, these are sins, like I said, they're already purged by Christ's blood. They're forgiven. But God needs to purify them to restore fellowship. That's what it means by "hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." David is saying, take them out of this place between you and me, God, between David and God. Remove them from between us so we can resume fellowship like we did before.
Because God is so pure and without blemish that just even the smallest little sin or thing that's done without love is just so offensive to him, right? So it has to be restored.
Well, God is holy. Even for the holiest beings like cherubim and seraphim or angels who cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," as perfect as they are, they cannot remain silent in the presence of a holy God, in the presence of God's holiness. So we must fellowship with God in the light as he is in the light, 1 John says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In that text, God's referring to Christians.
Okay, now in that verse that you both read, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities," it does seem so bold to go to ask God to get rid of our sins. This is the powerful, all-knowing God of the universe. Who gets to ask God to do this? You know, to just be so direct and say, "Blot out my sins," or basically erase from existence our sins as though they never happened.
Well, that's why we have a high priest. We cannot be bold in of ourselves to go into the presence of the Father. No one is acceptable. We need a mediator, and the mediator of the new covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He pays our debt for us. He cleanses us so that because of his mediation and prayers, his perfect sacrifice makes us acceptable and perfect in the presence of God. Our status as unacceptable, wicked sinners is changed to acceptable believers when our Lord Jesus Christ saves us, and also when he prays for us. Remember, we need to be seen in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. God accepts nobody except they come through Jesus Christ, except the work and the atoning death of Jesus Christ is applied to them. If the Father sees us as being in Christ, then we are acceptable because he sees us through the perfect work of Christ. The only acceptable work that the Father receives is his Son's work on our behalf. So when we come to God through Jesus, our mediator, then our sins are blotted out, our sins are cast behind God's back, and our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. That's in salvation. These are sins already dealt with, but we also as believers come to God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus, because he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As Christians, when we stumble, the Lord Jesus sympathizes with us. He has compassion on us as his children. And so he represents us not only as unsaved people, but now that we're believers, he represents us as saved people who often fall short, who often struggle and wrestle hard with sin, and need his prayers and need his washing, his representation, his advocacy to represent us before the throne of grace. We need his cleansing and his washing as well. And so anyone who would confess sin and repent of sin, feel sorry for their sins, must eventually turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and exercise faith in him without having to see him, without having to hear his voice, but believe the Bible's record and account of Christ through the gospel message, the true story about our Lord Jesus Christ, his sinlessness, his birth, his incarnation in the manger, and his holy life, his sinless life, his perfect life, his death on the cross on behalf of sinners to pay our sin debt, to be judged in our place for our sins, to take upon himself the bad record of the sinner in breaking God's law. Faith in Jesus Christ as the offering for sin must take place. You, an unsaved person, perhaps someone's listening right now who's not saved. You're lost. God's awakening you. You want to be saved. Turn to the Lord Jesus, as the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He who is awakening you to your plight and your condition and your destiny is also drawing you to himself. He must complete this process by washing you from your sins. How does he do that? Trust in him to save you. Don't give up. Don't grow weak in faith. Even if your faith is weak, he will still save you. Even if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the smallest seed, if you trust in Christ to save you, he will.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ here on Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Joe Jackowitz. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can email us firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, that's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. Our zip code, 94568. Again, that's Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. 94568 is the zip code. Or simply go to, again, our Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question or leave a comment. And be sure to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Also, please remember this program is supported solely by God's faithfulness as he's inclining the hearts of friends like you to offer your support. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back at the same time tomorrow and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.